Thank you, Mr. Hawk. The disciples asked Jesus an earnest question as they tried to follow him and imitate his example. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 11 in verse 1, we'll see the question that they asked. It's a question that likewise we might ask as well. In some respects, we take this for granted today. We may feel that we know pretty much all about this particular topic. The disciples did not. They had seen some examples in their culture that they wondered if they should follow. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. When he finished up, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Interesting, John taught his disciples how to pray, apparently differently than the cultural norm had been. Jews to this day have quite a number of repetitive prayers that they will use. A prayer book often is used by not just Jews, but many denominations. And this is the prayer that you pray today. A year and a half ago, when we were traveling to Israel with a plane full of observant Jews, partway through the flight, we would look up and there'd be a man standing in the exit, you know, where they open the door and let you out while we're flying over the ocean. And he's got his book out and he's reading his prayer and he's bobbing back and forth. So the apostles would have seen things like that. And is that what God expects? What are the prayers? There were regular prayers that were done in the morning. Regular repetitive prayers, read prayers that were done at meal times. There were rote prayers that were done at the evening sacrifice time. And there were rote prayers that you would do before bed. So the disciples want to know, is that the way we should pray? Teach us to pray. John taught his disciples interesting things that they were not aware of before. We can ask the question, do you know how to pray? It was clear that the disciples wanted to pray, but they didn't know if there was a special formula or special words that would make their prayer effective, one that would be heard by God. So they asked, teach us to pray. We make the same request today. Lord, teach us to pray. Do you feel your prayers are effective? Do you feel God hears them? Do you feel like you're speaking to the ceiling? Do you feel like you're wasting time? Today I'd like to cover with you a number of reminders about prayer. I doubt that you will hear anything brand new, but I believe you will hear things from a bit different perspective that may be helpful. A reminder of a number of things about prayer that I hope will encourage you and help make your prayers more effective, more efficient, we might say, more heard by God. A few reminders about prayer. Number one, prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is an act of faith. We have to remind ourselves of that. We are praying to an invisible God whom we have never actually seen. But we know he exists by virtue of our relationship with him, by virtue of his creation, by virtue of his intervention in our lives. We would not pray if we didn't think that God existed and actually listens to those prayers and could help. We understand that praying develops a relationship with God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. While we turn there, it is helpful to note that in many ancient cultures, devoted people prayed to their gods. And they sometimes did it quite often, quite regularly. And oftentimes in many cultures, it was not praying so that God would do something for you. It was trying to please that God so they would not do bad things to you. Very different from the setting that Christ teaches. Here in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, Jesus is going to tell a story. He spoke a parable to them. And then he explains, Luke explains here why Jesus gave this parable. So that, this is the reason, that men always ought to pray, always. So there are two reasons for this story. One, keep praying. Keep praying. Always pray. In other words, develop that relationship with God. Stay in contact. Stay in touch. Men also to always to pray. But then there's a second portion as well. Second reason for this story. And not lose heart. When do you lose heart in your prayers? When do I lose heart? When do people lose heart? In other words, get discouraged about praying. Well, could it be when we don't get an answer to prayer the way we hoped, the way we thought? Is it when we don't feel God has heard our prayer? Is it when we don't feel God has answered our prayer, or at least not answered it the way we'd like, or in the time we'd like, in the manner that we'd like, that we think is right? Could it be that we pray when we're suffering and it doesn't stop, and can we get discouraged? Well, sure. All those things might be reasons for being discouraged or to lose heart. So Christ is telling a story to say, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Do not get discouraged. Do not stop. Do not lose heart. And I'll tell you why you shouldn't lose heart. He tells the story. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. In other words, kind of a soulless individual. Did his job, but really couldn't care less about God or people. A soulless kind of individual. But he was a judge. Was he placed there as a favor? Did he pay for the job? Who knows? He was pretty callous, pretty soulless, we might say. Verse 3, now there was a widow in that city. And she came to him, saying, widow, obviously, the most helpless, really, individual, maybe next to the fatherless in the society, had no help of him by herself, completely at the mercy of the system, could not provide anything of value to this judge, could not pay him under the table or grant him some political favor or anything like that, nothing to gain from her. So this widow comes to the judge and says, get justice for me from my adversary. Do what's right. Save me from this situation. Someone is trying to take advantage of me, trying to take away what I own maybe. Who knows exactly what the story might have entailed. But get help for me. Do justice for me. And he would not for a while. Why? Because he was a soulless individual. He didn't care. He would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. So here's this soulless judge who simply says, okay, I'll do what you ask just to get you off my back. Now, is Christ painting the story saying, well, that's kind of like God. He's like this soulless judge who doesn't really care about people. And if you bug him enough, he'll maybe finally answer. Is that what he's trying to say? Not at all. He's drawing a contrast, saying if there's this soulless judge who finally acts because his widow keeps coming, how much more would a loving and caring father do for you? Well, obviously, that's the contrast. So why would we think that God would not answer our prayers? Verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. In other words, he's going to do this just because she's bothering him over and over and over with this request. Well, God is much different. So he says, what do you think? Verse 7, what shall God not avenge his own elect? I mean, what are you thinking? You don't think God will care for you? If a soulless judge would do this for a widow, what about a loving God who's called you, who's cared for you, who's given you his Holy Spirit? Would not that God avenge his own elect who cry day and night to him? Of course he would, though he bears long with them. In other words, his timing bears long. Sometimes I'm sure God God cringes a bit when we cry out to him over and over and over again, and he has to simply say, wait. It's got to hurt him a little bit. It's got to tug at his heartstrings, no doubt. I tell you, Christ says, verse 8, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And isn't it interesting that the issue of faith here, will Christ find faith when he returns, is in direct connection to prayer. Do we trust God to act at the perfect time and in the perfect way? So keep praying. Do not get discouraged. The answer may be not yet. There may be the answer is hold on. The answer may be I can't give that to you yet. The answer may be it's not really best for you right now. I know you don't understand that, but trust me that it is. Maybe that's the answer. It's an act of faith. When we lay these things before God, we are asking him in faith to do what is best. So this does not mean that God will answer our every wish, but rather we trust in faith that God will do for us what is good for us in his best judgment. So we keep asking. We don't get discouraged. He said no again. Still hasn't answered. Patience may be something that God is striving to develop within us as we wait for answers to our prayers. And yes, we may on occasion have to be willing to accept no as an answer to some of our prayers. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. You know, it's one of the drawbacks of wearing a face mask is you can't lick your finger and then turn the pages better. Has anyone so far kind of done that, kind of licked the inside of your mask? Trying to get those pages to turn. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Here was an answer to Paul's prayer, and the answer was no. After some time had gone by, he perceived that the answer was no. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest, he writes, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Pause for a second. Paul was used more so than any other individual in the New Testament to record Scripture, to write Scripture, to have those, 14 books in the Bible have Paul's name on them. So that was quite an honor, a spectacular honor, actually. And if one was a lesser person, it could lead to pride, to haughtiness. So Paul requested many times for this illness, this ailment, this trouble to go away, and his answer was, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. The word buffet there is to beat, like you'd beat a rug to knock the dust out of it. Paul's physical ailment felt like it was beating him up at times. And he beseeched God for it. Concerning verse 8, this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. Not just asked, he was pleading with God. Three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, now maybe this was a literal statement, that he heard, maybe it was what God's Holy Spirit caused him to conclude in his mind. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul understood that God is glorified by me being in this condition and yet still doing what I'm doing. It's obviously God's doing, not me. Because how could I do this in this state? Therefore, most gladly, he says, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what he was suffering with. We speculate. Maybe it's eye problems from Galatians and elsewhere, where his eyesight seemed to be very poor. Elsewhere in Corinthians, he says, well, you know, people were criticizing him. In person, he's kind of weak. So was there some kind of physical ailment as well that Paul suffered with? We're not told. But the answer was no for right now. So a no may even take more faith than waiting for a yes or not yet kind of an answer. So prayer is an act of faith. We're not to give up. We're continuing to go on, trusting that God will do what is best for us at the perfect time. Let's go on to a second reminder about prayer, and that is we need to put our whole being into prayer. We need to put our whole being into prayer. If you're like me, some days prayer is like on fire. And other days it's, oh, wow. I just can't get my head around this. Some days our mind is racing with so many other things that it's hard to concentrate on praying. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Back to the book of Luke. When we pray on our knees, this very position we take shows reverence and respect for God. And we take this from Christ's example. Now, Christ didn't always pray on his knees, but it seems that the bulk of his prayer was on his knees before his Father. I mean, many times Christ stood and looked up to heaven and made a statement and prayed a short prayer. But here we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke chapter 22 and verse 40. He came to the place, this area that was on the Mount of Olives there. He said to them, to the disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Probably referring to the tumult that was about to occur when the soldiers came to arrest Christ. Verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. He knelt down and prayed. Kneeling is an act of homage. It's an act of honor. It's an act of respect before God. It's been long a cultural norm in the West that one would kneel on one knee before a king to show that king or queen honor, but would kneel on both knees before God to show complete and total submission to God, putting his whole being into this prayer. We teach our children to fold their hands when they pray. Well, why do we do that? There's nothing in the Bible that says you must fold your hands when you pray. And by the way, this is not the way people pray. Very unnatural to put your hands together like this and pray. Now, maybe if it's this way, but nobody goes around praying like this. But why do we teach our kids to hold their hands? Because if we don't, they're picking at everything, right? They're picking this, picking this. There's some lint on the bed. We'll throw it on the floor. So it helps them to focus their mind. We're not jiggling around with things, touching things, tossing things, fiddling with things. And we teach them to pray on their knees, to honor God, to show honor to him and reverence and respect. That also helps them from jumping around, being so fidgety. One of the challenges we have with our grandson when we pray with him, he's just fidgeting all over. O'Connor, just sit still, quiet. So we try to teach them those things of respect and honor. So here's Christ putting his whole being into this prayer. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Again, this is a struggle for us all with so many things going on in our lives, so many things buzzing inside of our brains. It can be a real challenge to focus our prayers. Speaking not that long ago with an individual who was really having struggles focusing his mind on his prayers. All of a sudden, I'd be thinking about this, and I'm thinking about that, and then about this issue at work, and then that drip is still going on in the sink in the bathroom, and on and on and on, and all these various things, and the kids are up already, and they're supposed to still be in bed, and I'm trying to get this prayer done, and suggested to him something he found to be very helpful. And I said, pray out loud. I mean, you don't have to talk like, hello, Father. but whisper your prayers. Literally speak the words with your lips. Because again, it helps to focus the mind on what we're praying about instead of just in our mind. And again, if maybe yours is like mine, kind of a butterfly mind that'll flip from this to that to the next thing to the next thing, again, it helps to focus our mind specifically on what we're praying about, because we have to form the words as if we're carrying on a conversation with God. And that can be a very helpful thing. Matthew 15 in verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's all we'll read out of that prophecy from Isaiah. Their heart is far from me. We want our heart in our prayer. We want our prayers to be sincere. We want to feel like when we get up off of our knees or out of our chair that God has heard us, that we've actually made a connection there. So while the bulk of our prayer will be on our knees, it is clear that as we age, or sometimes due to injury, praying on our knees is not reasonable anymore. one of my friends who is up in years said, I don't have any problem getting down. Well, I just can't get back up again. And that's certainly true. So this individual says he starts his morning every morning with sharing a cup of coffee with God, and then he prays while he sits and communicates with God. That's certainly perfectly acceptable. You can pray, obviously, in any of those positions, sitting, standing, kneeling, etc. So if the knees simply aren't working or there's pain involved, that God certainly doesn't want us torturing ourselves in that regard. But our hearts need to be in our prayers. And if that means speaking them aloud or whispering them so that we can focus our mind, that certainly is helpful. Prayers should not just be pure emotion, but obviously they should be emotional. Our heart should be in them. We feel strongly. David talks about praying in his bed. So he was praying laying down. But he talked about his tears making his pillow all soggy. So were those emotional prayers? They certainly were. Now, obviously not every prayer is going to be weeping kind of prayers, but there'll be events in our lives and maybe in the lives of our loved ones that we will weep before God. Have you ever wept before God just in thankfulness for what he's done, for what you didn't deserve, and yet he still granted you favor and kindness and love? It's amazing. That's the kind of heartfelt prayer that I think God very much appreciates. At the same time, we say that prayers are not just emotion. They should be thinking prayers as well, well-reasoned, thought out. When we make some requests of God, we want to tell him why this is important, why we think this is vital, why we think this is something he should intervene in and help with. It shows that we're diligent, we're serious about what we're praying about, and we're asking God to help. Turn with me to Isaiah 37. There's an example here of a very heartfelt prayer. Isaiah 37 is one of the prayers of Hezekiah. The setting was the Assyrian Empire is making incursions. They had already taken the northern kingdoms off into captivity, and now they're threatening the kingdom of Judah. And Hezekiah is sent a letter. And in the letter it says, basically, you better surrender or we're going to destroy all of you. What does Hezekiah do? Hezekiah does in Isaiah 37, verse 14, what we might do as well, we hope. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Eternal and spread it before the Lord. So, in my judgment, Hezekiah literally now is reading this letter to God in his prayers. So you may come across a very angry letter that someone sends you, and you may want to lay it out before God and read it to God and discuss it with him. That's what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah prayed to the Eternal, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth have made heaven and earth. He's recognizing who he is. And then he says, incline your ear, O Eternal, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. And you could go on from there. We won't take time to read more. But that's a heartfelt prayer. It's his whole being put into it. He is laying this out before God with his whole heart. And that's an honorable thing to do. Let's go on to a third reminder about our prayer. And that is pray with reverence and humility. Pray with reverence and humility. This does not mean that our words have to be formal. That's not what we're talking about with reverence. But we're talking about a spirit, a heart, that really recognizes who God is. We said earlier that we teach our children to show respect for God when they pray by maybe folding their hands or keeping them from fidgeting, by kneeling before God and showing him that honor. We do the same. Turn to Psalm 55. We'll see some very similar words to what we just read from Hezekiah. There will be times that we will make a special request to God to hear our prayers. Psalm 55, we'll just read the first two verses here. There are times in our lives that things are urgent and they are critically important. And David seems to be in the same kind of situation that Hezekiah was when Hezekiah said, listen, please listen, God, please hear what I'm praying about, my request here. Psalm 55 and verses 1 and 2. Give ear to my prayer, O God. It's not that God was asleep and David had to wake him up. Would you listen to me? It's not that God didn't listen at other times. It has nothing to do with God, frankly. It has to do with the prayer, not the one being prayed to. Give ear to my prayer. I'm sincere. I'm honest. I'm open about this, Father. I'm intent about this. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Then he goes on to show why it was so urgent. Because of the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Now we could go on from there, and many psalms are like this. But what David is saying is that, God, I trust you. I reverently come before you and ask, I earnestly ask that you would listen to this prayer. New American Standard translates verse 1, listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Can it seem sometimes that God is ignoring us? He can. That's why Christ said, keep praying. Do not get discouraged. Do not lose heart. The New English Translation, listen, O God, to my prayer. Do not ignore my appeal for mercy. New Living Translation, listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my cry for help. If we ask God reverently, but earnestly for his intervention, for his help, how can a loving Father not intervene at the perfect time for us? And again, we must trust his timing. Turn to the book of James. James chapter 4. And we'll read in verse 6. James chapter 4 in verse 6. James starts out the chapter talking about why there is war and fighting among people, maybe God's people directly. But in verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. God resists the proud. We never want to find ourselves in a situation where we go before God in a proud manner, bringing ourselves higher than we ought to be. I think most Christians probably begin their prayers, God, I know I don't deserve to be heard by you, but would you listen? That type of attitude. I deserve nothing from God. but owe everything to him. It seems to be the end. God resists the proud. Never want to have a prayer rejected because of pride. Well, God, I'm in your true church. I kept the Sabbath again this week. And certainly of all people on earth, we're the ones that you should be taking care of and giving good things to. Oh, boy, what a prayer that would be. He gives grace to the humble. Grace, again, in some cases like this, unmerited favor. God gives favor to the humble. That's where we want to be, in that crowd. So we pray with reverence and humility. Let's go on to a fourth reminder about prayer. Prayer is an opportunity to present our needs before God. Prayer is an opportunity to present our needs before God. Certainly, along with all the thankfulness that we remind God of, that we are so thankful for what he is and what he's done for us, etc. It's an opportunity to present our needs before him. Let's go back to Luke chapter 11. We started there at the introduction to the sermon where Christ is asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. What was his response to that question? Well, he did. He taught them to pray. Now, you're very familiar, no doubt, with what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Each of the Gospels records it slightly differently, which is wonderful. Shows that it wasn't meant to be a repeated prayer by memory, by rote. It wasn't to turn into something like that. But in Luke's case, he separates a number of things out. And one way to look at this sample prayer, we might say, these categories of things to pray about, I would divide Luke's version into four segments, we might say. The first segment is worship. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want what God wants. God is the great Father in heaven. Then the second category is needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread in this case, yes, literally may be referring to food. But in a more general sense, refers to what we need each day. And there may be different needs depending on the day. Give us our daily bread. He didn't say give us our daily water, but we need water as well. Didn't say give us peace, safety, but we need those things as well. So these are our daily needs. So again, unlike the pagan gods who had to be supplicated to so they wouldn't do nasty things to you, our God says, when you come before me, just recognize who I am and tell me what you need. He's there to give, unlike the pagan gods who are there to punish. He's there to give. Give us this day our daily bread. So the third category, of course, forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive. And the fourth category, protection from evil. So that's one way you might divide up Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. But again, we have the opportunity to ask God for what we need. And not just bread, but we may need a car. Father, I need a car so that I can go to work and provide for my family. If I can't go to work, I need a job. That may be the need that we're praying about. I need someone to talk to. My life's a mess right now. I need to get someone to help, to be a support. Lots of different needs. I need you to heal me. I need to heal my wife, my husband, my friend, a fellow church member. Lots of needs would go in there. Prayer is an opportunity to present our needs before God. I would always say that we would present those needs in the same way that we teach our children to present their needs. Our little granddaughter, her vocabulary is starting to develop, but it's not up to full capacity yet. So when she wants to be included in something, she just says, me, 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 me. So if you take a picture of the children and she wants to see it, she doesn't say, "Would you please show me the picture, Grandpa?" It's me, 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 me. So we try to teach them, "May I please?" And it's just so precious to see her I bees. She's getting it. But she's going to learn those things along the way. May I please? So when we put our needs before God, it's not me, 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 me. It's, may I please? I mean, do we use please? Of course we do before God. May I please? May we please? Could you please step in and intervene? Could you care for this? Now, there are times we're going to be very honest and open with God and earnest with God that we need something and it's urgent. But it's always respectful. It's always reverently and certainly, as we said earlier, with humility. One thing that I'd like to interject at this point, and that is, I hope you're all praying for peace of mind. In other words, one of the needs that we all have is for peace of mind, especially in today's world with the critical issues that have come across all of our desks, we might say, the society as a whole, the fear that can be generated by various things going on around in the culture, the riots and the viruses and the troubles along the way and the election, and was it rigged or was it not, and all of these. We need peace of mind. We need peace of mind. Turn with me to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. There are times that, as we said, we can be filled with either fear or maybe just an anxiousness. There's in some of us a nervousness about kind of being alive right now. And what's going on? What's going to be happening into the future? And what do we have? What can we expect? And when are things going to get back to normal? We get these anxiousness. And so one of our needs for the people of God is peace. And we would hope that when we get up off of our knees or we get out of our chair in the morning after praying or at night or in the evening, whenever it might be, that we feel peace, a peace from that connection with God. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. Now, how is that even possible? Well, Paul tells us by the next sentence or two, how is it possible to be anxious? In other words, constantly worked up and worried over these things? Be anxious for nothing. How? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's how the anxiousness can be drained away. And for many of us, that's probably why we pray a couple times a day. Because we start getting worked up about something or someone or some circumstance, and we need some relaxation, we need some rest. So, be anxious, how? By praying and supplicating with thanksgiving to God, giving the request to Him. And then verse 7, and if we do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. How can you be calm in the midst of a pandemic? Well, it's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. It's the peace of God. I know God will watch over us. I might get it, but I know He'll take care of me. If it's my time to die, that's His choice. Not looking for it, not asking for it, but I can be calm about that. I don't have to be fearful about that. So the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So one of the needs I hope you'll be praying about is that peace of mind. We'll take a quick look at Isaiah chapter 26. There's a song that Isaiah was inspired to write and record. There are examples in the Old Testament of the prophets often singing, which may not have struck you as you read through these things. When Saul came upon the prophets, they were all singing. Isaiah apparently was a singer as well, or at least a songwriter. So he has a song that he's recording here in Isaiah 26, and we could go through the whole thing. It's fascinating in many respects, but we'll just look at two of the verses here, verses 3 and 4. part of the verse, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. How do we get peace? Our mind stayed on. Why? Because he trusts in you. That's how we can be calm in a pandemic. That's how we can be calm in the midst of a storm or a tornado. Well, that doesn't mean there'll be some anxious emotion, no doubt. But we can be calm. Trust in the eternal forever. For in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. That's how we can be calm. So as we present our needs before God, and those needs are going to be quite varied depending on your circumstances and your needs and what's going on in your life, but we all need peace of mind. Let's go on to one more. A fifth reminder about prayer. Pray for others. Pray for others. As we said, our prayer shouldn't be just be me, 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 me. Part of our prayers should always be for others, our fellow brethren in the faith, other situations. We're told to pray for the leaders of our nation so that we can function in this society in peace and live a peaceable and decent life. Chapter 5, in verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. We normally read this with regard to sickness and health and anointing. But I'd just like to select out of that context the phrase that James states. He says in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another. Be open, be honest with each other. If you're struggling with something, don't be ashamed of it. Let's talk about it. Let's get it out. Let's work on it. Pray for one another. Confess your trespasses to one another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. That would be both physically and spiritually as well. Maybe mentally and emotionally as well. Then it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Avails much. Now we might think, well, we're not very righteous, so it wouldn't do much good for me to pray. Well, that's not true. It's not true. It's not your righteousness. It's not that I am so righteous that when I pray for you, God is absolutely going to listen. If we recruit enough people in the world who are righteous, God has to answer. Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, the word avails, or avails much, has to do with power. He's saying the prayers of a righteous man have power. What is that? Is it power to force God to do something he's not willing or ready to do? Of course not. But what power is there in praying for each other? Well, there's a great connection between brethren. When someone tells you, I have been praying for you this week, how is that thing coming along? How is that thing doing that we talked about last week? I've been praying for your kids, for your health, for your job. Well, that builds a bond of power, powerful spiritual bond between brethren. Is it possible to think, this is an error by the way, to think that, boy, if just the righteous, the perfect righteous person would pray for me, then I'd have no more troubles. I'd be healed. No. You see, when those prayer requests go out, it's not that if we finally get to this level of this many people praying for me, then boom, God has to answer. Is that true? Well, no. Then we're forcing God just by sheer numbers. Okay, we're up to 566, but for God to answer, we needed 567, didn't quite get it, so nope, sorry, the answer is no. Is that how God works? No, it's our benefit. There's power in the family, you see, when we're praying for each other. When we're all now praying for Kambani Banda as he lost his wife, there's strength in that, there's power in that. And does God assist him in that? Of course. As he mourns that loss? Absolutely. So there's power in that. There's a family feel to the church that's supposed to be there when we're praying for each other. So be sure to have as part of your prayers effectual, fervent prayer for others. There is power in that. Last but not least, reminder about prayer, do it. Take time to pray. Just take time to pray. Make sure it's a part of your day. It must be a priority in our lives. We're all crazy busy, I would guess. When my father retired, he said, I need to go back to work. I'm busier now than I ever was before I retired. So I have not talked to a retired person who says, you know, I just sit around all day. I don't know what to do anymore. I've always got a number of things going. So it's not that anybody has all this spare time just to lay around. We're all busy with all kinds of things, but prayer must be a priority in our lives. Good to start our day out to pray. Hope you can squeeze that in before you run out the door. Hope you can make that a priority, make that the thing you do before you go out the door. And if not then make sure you get it in at some other place. So, brethren, prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is something we put our whole being into. We pray with reverence and humility. We present our needs before God. We pray for others, and we're making sure that we take time to pray. So let's conclude by reading Matthew 6 in verse 6. A statement that Christ made here during what is often called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 in verse 6. Matthew 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room. In other words, this is not a public prayer. There are times we pray in public. This is private communication with God. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, you're not doing this for anyone else, it's between you and God, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So, brethren, let's remember to pray.